The story ran across the Associated Press quite a few years ago. And it's a story that is an example of what happens when we sometimes choose to trust ourselves, but not anyone else, including God, with those things that we consider valuable, with valuable treasure. And it's a story, as I read it again, thought, this provides a nice transition. Remember today, if you look in your bulletin, we're talking today as part two of a kingdom investment strategy. And last week in part one, we learned that we need to have a right view of those things that we consider treasures. And ultimately, we invest in those things that are heavenly. So according to this story that comes from Tel Aviv, Israel, there was an elderly woman who had had a bad experience with a bank to the point where she decided that she was no longer going to trust banks. So she withdrew her entire life savings, and she withdrew that savings, and she had it in a mixture between American dollars and Israeli shekels, and she took it and she literally stuffed her entire life savings into her mattress so that every night when she slept on $1 million of American dollars and Israeli shekels. Nothing of hers was in the bank. And she decided she could only trust herself. So she did not share this move with her children or anyone else. Her children were good to her. They looked in on her. And so one day she came home, and her daughter happened to be at home. And she walked into her bedroom, and her daughter followed her into the bedroom. And all of a sudden, the woman literally screamed and shrieked. You see, her daughter had realized that her mom's mattress was getting old. And mom needed a new mattress for her back, for her posture. So she had purchased, as a surprise gift for her mom, a new mattress. And the old one had been hauled out and taken to the dump. Hence the scream. There was a video of the story, too, that ran. And, you know, the mother had thought that she had done a good thing because this happened just after 2009. So when everything went south financially in 2008, she thought, my investment strategy is good. But the video ended with the daughter at one of the three dumps around Tel Aviv with bulldozers moving garbage around looking for the mattress. The head of the dump said, each of our dumps get 2,500 pounds or tons of garbage every day. There is hardly any way we can find this. And actually, after I read the story, I went back and thought, you know, if they found the mattress, that would have been news too. But there's no indication that it was ever found. Who do you trust? Who do you trust? Is God enough? After reminding his followers in Matthew chapter 6, begin in verses 19 to 24, after reminding his followers that they need to have a kingdom view of earthly treasures, they need to be more intentional about being generous and doing good deeds as eternal investments, Jesus reminds those people that are listening to him, especially those named apostles, Peter and James and John and Andrew, he reminds them that you cannot serve God and money at the same time. It is impossible. And so in order to drive that point home, we come to what I call this second part of these instructions. And God reveals to his listeners the imperative to trust in God's provision. I would submit to you this morning that when I am trusting myself for the provision of all that I need, I will be prone to obsess over my possessions, and that can lead to a debilitating sense of worry. If you haven't turned there yet, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and I want you to listen as I read, beginning in verse 25, words that for some of us are very familiar. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We come to this passage, and really, I'm going to begin this morning with a question, because I think it's a question that, as we answer it, will help us understand the passage. And the question is simply this: what does it mean to worry? Now, I know I could have gone a lot of ways with this. I could have said, you know, worry is misplaced imagination and all the little quips and quotes, but do they really help? What does the text say? And the word that is translated worry in the New Testament is a word that is more vague than a lot of us would like it to be. It's a word that can be used in a positive vein, and it's a word that can be used in a negative vein, and it's used both ways in the New Testament. So in the positive side, it's a word that is translated several times in the New Testament as concern. It's used of a husband and wife in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 33 and 34, where Paul says a husband is concerned with how he can please his wife, and a wife is concerned with how she can please her husband. And those of us that are married, we get that. We know that that's important. We desire to make sure that we do the things that, like I say to couples a lot, I want to be able to make Charlene better. And hopefully she wants to be able to make me better. And that's good concern. Paul uses it again about a guy by the name of Epaphroditus. And Paul had written a letter to the Philippian church, and he entrusted that letter to Epaphroditus to deliver it. And as he's describing him to the Philippian church, he says Epaphroditus had genuine concern about the welfare of the Philippian church. On the other hand, this word can be translated anxious or anxiety or worry, which is an undue concern for something. We would say obsessing over something. And the line between concern and worry is very thin. Sometimes it's hard to fully discern. So what is Jesus talking about? He uses the word worry, or Matthew translates the word worry six times in these verses. What is Jesus talking about? How do we understand it? Well, let's take it from both sides. There is a natural part of who we are as human beings to be concerned, to sometimes be anxious or even worry. For instance, the unknown. The unknown is hard for all of us. When we have maybe a presentation to do at work or at school, even though we've prepared, even though we have everything down, that moment of getting up in front of people and making that presentation is hard. I don't have a problem getting up here and talking, but I have been told and I've read that public speaking is somewhere up there with snakes as one of the top fears. People just don't like to do that. And so there's that concern. Maybe there's a test coming up this week, and you're like, okay, I've studied, but man, I'm just still concerned about that test. I I found in my academic days, the times when I went into the test most confident is the time I did the worst. The time I went in without, just like, oh, I don't know about this, is the I don't know why that worked that way with me, but that's how it worked. Maybe it's a job interview, and you know you've got the skills, you know you've got the abilities, you know you've got the experience, but there's still that edginess as you go into the, and there's that's that just natural part of worry. See, anything, any event that we think we're prepared for, but we don't fully know what's going to happen, can stir in the best of us a little bit of anxiety, a little bit of worry. Several years ago, all of our kids at the time were living right here in the region in different places, both our married kids and our son, who was a recent college graduate. He was living at our house, but he was working in Highland Park. And he was driving my vehicle, and I was paying for the gas. But that's a side. I digress. It was one of those snowstorms that hit Chicago, and everything is just blanketed. And it was interesting. Every time somebody got home, the family text, hey, got home safe. You know, another one, hey, got home safe. Finally, David pulled in. Hey, got home. David's home safe. You know, we were genuinely and legitimately concerned for the safety of our children getting where they needed to be. That is natural. We were all concerned. So where does the line get crossed? Worry crosses the line of concern when we obsess over an issue and decide that God is not enough and that we have to take care of whatever it is on our own. When I decide God's not enough, when I decide that God can't take care of this one, when I decide I have to do this, I'm the only person I can trust, I can't even trust God, then I've gone from that sense of legitimate concern to that worry that I begin to obsess over. Another scholar puts it this way, worry is inappropriate or wrong when it's misdirected, is in wrong proportion, or indicates a lack of trust in God. Don't hear me say that worry is a sin. I won't call it a sin unless the Bible calls it a sin. It's not necessarily a sin, but it can lead us to stumble into sin when we end up refusing to believe that God is there or that God is enough. So what do we do? Jesus says, don't worry. Don't worry about this. Don't worry about clothes. Don't worry about food. Don't worry about tomorrow. What do we do? How do we follow Jesus in this? And I think the first thing we need to do is we need to actively shift our focus. What Jesus does to illustrate how to do that in this passage is he uses two of the most basic necessities of life to help his followers and you and me learn to shift our focus. He talks about food and he talks about clothing. And he uses nature to help us understand that. So in verse 25, he says, therefore, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Don't worry about your life. Just give thought to the fact that you and I have life because God gives us life. I didn't listen to it for very long. It was intriguing, but it got into the weeds a bit. They were interviewing a neuropsychologist the other day talking about the brain. Brain science is amazing. It is amazing. And they were talking about we have neurons, but there's other cells, and they were talking about the electric impulses that go through the brain. I mean, as I'm up here talking to you, my brain is firing off electric impulses to say to move your hand that way so it looks like you're flinging stuff out. It's just amazing. And oftentimes I've asked myself, what is it that causes my heart to keep beating? And it's this amazing body that God has created. And Jesus says, don't worry about the thing. God has given you life. You know, I've had the privilege, I would say, the high privilege of being in the delivery room three times as my three children were born. And I remember once a young man coming to me and going, yeah, my wife wants me in there when she's delivering, but I don't think I'll be there. The doctors will be there. I went, you need to go. You need to be there. You need to be there, A, to be that support for your wife. But I'm going to tell you, it's the closest you'll ever come in your life to creation. And you need to be there. God gave life to those children. God gave life to you and me. And the point is, since God gives us life, God is capable to give us what we need to sustain life. He says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And the answer is a resounding yes. You know, in fact, we have one of our downspouts in the Crook, there's a new sparrow's nest. And it's interesting. Those sparrows are doing exactly what they were created to do. They're building a nest. They're lining that nest with feathers. They're doing all they can to prepare eggs to be laid in that nest. They're causing me to praise God that I have a cover over my grill as they fly over it, and the grill is protected by the cover. They're doing what God has created them to do, and God makes sure through nature that they have everything they need. And that idea is there just for you and me. As you and I take care of the responsibilities that God has placed in front of us, on a day-by-day basis, we can trust that God will take care of his end of the deal and the things that we can't even foresee yet. When I shift my focus from worrying about what I can't control to focusing on what I'm responsible before God to manage, then I can slow down the worries and I can begin to rest in God. It's a process. It doesn't happen instantly. It doesn't happen all at once. But just like sometimes you and I need to take a step back and take stock of our real needs versus our wants, I think it's important, too, to take a step back and say, what are the things I am responsible to manage, and what are the things that are beyond the scope of my ability? Because I tend to worry not about what I'm responsible to manage, but about what's beyond the scope of my ability. Jesus gives a second illustration. And by the way, he ends this by saying, can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? And that's a resounding no. I'm going to circle back to that in a minute. He says, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? I love those places along in our country. You're driving down maybe an interstate, and the county or the state where you're driving has decided that they are going to just flood the medians with wildflowers. And as you're driving down, it is just stunning. Those wildflowers only last for their season, and then they're gone. But it is beautiful. And those wildflowers do their job. Their job is to do one thing: to grow and to flower, and then those seeds fall into the ground and they die and the new seeds come up. They are doing their job. And Jesus says, if God can do that with wildflowers, he can make sure you and I have what we need. Our bodies are to be clothed. He can make sure of that. Because the bottom line is, as creatures created in the image of God, we are more important than birds and flowers. And when we shift our focus to God, we understand how important we are to him, and we can minimize the worries. You see, shifting our focus to believing that God loves and cares for us brings relief. It brings peace. It brings contentment. And note the term Jesus uses, "O you of little faith." He's not saying they don't have faith. In fact, that's a phrase he'll use in many times with his interactions with his followers, "O you of little faith." It doesn't mean they don't have faith. It means our faith is deficient. It needs to grow. It's that understanding, your faith, my faith, ebbs and flows. There are days when we feel like, man, I can trust God for everything. I can trust God for anything. I'm going great. And there are days when, man, I'm saying, God, are you really there? I've had that conversation. God, do you really hear my prayers? Because it seems like sometimes every time I ask you something, the answer is no. You know, can I get a yes every now and then? And I struggle with that. And God, and our Lord knows that. He knows we feel that way. And it's in our struggle where we need to make a conscious effort. As we shift our focus, then we also have to truly believe that God knows. It's one thing to shift your focus, but the second thing is I have to believe that God knows. I've told you this before. Charlene and I will be driving down the road and we'll be kind of in this discussion about things that we don't understand, and one of us will look at the other and go, but the Lord knows. And I realize that can become a cliche. I realize that can become a cliche, but it's true. God knows. And there is to be a fundamental difference between how you and I, who claim to follow Jesus, manage daily life, and those who don't follow God manage daily life. Jesus says that. He says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. The word run is a word that means to strive for, to demand, to desire. It means to just intently go after. And Jesus says, he uses the word pagans. Literally, it's a word that can be translated the nations. It's those who are outside of the realm of God, who don't follow God. They run after these things. They strive for them. And see, if I don't believe that God knows what I need, if I don't believe that God can care for what I need, if I don't believe that God can provide what I need, then I am going to join them in the race. And I am going to run after stuff. And I am going to pursue it. And I'm going to put my energy into pursuing it. And I'm going to obsess over the basics. And when I obsess over the basics, I begin to distort the definition of what I need. Just as we were coming out of COVID, there was a supply chain tragedy. It really impacted my life. Every coffee shop in the area could not get hazelnut sweetener. I was devastated. I had to go with French vanilla. My day was ruined. I needed hazelnut. How can you not start your day with a hazelnut latte? Distortion. We take the simple things and we distort them into bigger than they really are. Sometimes I get so focused on what I think I need that nothing else or no one else matters. When you and I think we have to make it work for ourselves, we are going to run after that which we think we need. And when we're running after what we think we need and we're just so focused on that, we ace God out of the equation, and that's when our worry crosses the line. Back to verse 27 for a minute. Jesus says, worry can't even add a single hour to your life. In fact, studies have shown that the opposite is true. That when we worry and that worry builds into anxiety and that anxiety begins to lead us to a point of where our bodies are in tension and all, then it begins to negatively affect our health. Worry can't add to us. But what do we do when we truly believe that our Heavenly Father knows what we need? And that's what he says. For the pagans run after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows you need them. You know what? God knows what you need today. God knows what you need for the future. God knows what you need right now. So what do we do? How do we change it? I would say this. We replace obsessive worry with worship. Jesus says, so here's what you do. Seek first the kingdom, his kingdom and his righteousness. The word seek has its same root in the word run. So we can run after all we think we need, or we can turn and say, God, I'm going to seek you. I'm going to put you first in my life. I'm going to trust you in my life. I'm going to, as it were, run after you. We sing a song like that, a chorus, lead me on and I will run after you. That's the idea. Replace obsessive worry with worship. Worship is seeking God. Worship is seeking his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God isn't something out there in the distance, in the future, sometime when we're all with the Lord. Jesus said he came and preached, the kingdom is here. The kingdom is now. When we read through the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom is now. God is here now. And so we seek his kingdom, and the kingdom, seeking his kingdom, is all the stuff we've talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. It's that stuff, those kingdom values that are found in the Beatitude. It's doing good. It's loving our enemies and praying for them as well as our neighbors. It's being generous. It's living a life that reflects God's love for others as we know that he loves us. His righteousness that is given to all those who believe. Isn't that what worship is? Worship is totally being bound up in who God is. What we do here on a Sunday morning, that's just one small segment of worship. This is the time that we come together and we turn our focus collectively to the Lord. Hopefully we encourage one another. And that's why we have Second Sunday on the second Sunday, to have elongated time to have some snacks and just to talk and encourage one another. But worship is far greater than that. Paul says in Romans 12, we saw that a few months ago, that we give ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, which is our spiritual worship. You see, you worship God when you're a good employer or a good employee. You are exercising worship to God as you are the person God wants you to be in the workplace. You worship God when we're good neighbors. We worship God when we do our best as students. We worship God when we take care of our kids. We worship God when we pay our attention and do our best in school. We worship God as we serve those around us. Because our life is to be wrapped up in God. One year I had a lot of work team down to Mexico, and one of the things that we were doing, and some of you have probably heard this story before, that we sat around and different people told about their walk with the Lord, their relationship. And one couple, were talking about when they interviewed to be missionaries in this mission in Mexico. And the wife was just totally concerned. She had made the choice to be a stay-at-home mom, and so her life was wrapped up in taking care of things around the house. And she knew that they were going to ask her about, tell me about how you spend time with the Lord. And of course, she knew that underneath that was, you know, I have a time set aside in my day where I read my Bible and I pray and this and that. And so, you know, she gets to the first layer of interview and she says, well, when I'm running the vacuum, I'm praying for this child. And when I'm putting away the laundry, I'm praying for this child. And she went through that. And, you know these people, and these, writes it down. And she's like, oh, we're not going to make it. I'm going to be the reason. And they get all the way up, and they get to the president's office. And the president asks her that question, and she goes, well, here it is. This is the end of my missionary career before it starts. And so she goes to the thing. When I'm doing this, I do that. And he stops. He goes, I do the same thing. He said, when I'm shaving, I'm praying for these grandkids. And then when and he went through his day and how that different things in his day. And it's like, that's worship. Worship is my daily life. And so if I'm going to replace obsessive worry with worship, it's the reality that God walks with me every step of the way. Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I'm looking around the room. I don't think many of us miss too many meals. God's given us the food we need. We're all nicely clad. God's given us the clothing we need. Some of us could probably go through our closet and clean a few things out. We've got ample. God's taking care of us. He goes on and he says, you seek God, I'll take care of all these things. And then he says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble as its own. It's what we call live for today. Not a one of us sitting here right now. We don't even know what this afternoon holds, let alone tomorrow. We know what's happening right now. Oh, we have our plans. My Google Calendar is color-coded for the week. Those are the plans. Things can change in a minute. We don't know what tomorrow holds. Tomorrow, Jesus says, will worry about itself. In other words, tomorrow is its own day with its own issues, and we're not there yet. So Jesus says, in a sense, live in today. Live in today. You have enough to concern yourself with today. Remember Jesus, part of that Lord's Prayer that we looked at, give us this day our daily bread. Give us today what we need. Daily bread is my sustenance. It's, the psalmist would say, my portion. Give me what I need today. Give us today our daily bread. Give us our provision for today. Worship God in the way you live today. And I believe God will make sure you have what you need in the moment. I'm going to leave you with one simple truth, and I want to follow it with a few practical considerations. Here's the last thing I want you to remember today. God will give you what you need in the moment you need it. God will give you what you need in the moment you need it. First, a quick story. Many years ago, living in our little house in Indiana, driving a Ford Taurus, they were known for transmission issues. And we happened to have a relative who was quite wealthy and quite generous. And one day we got a note in the mail. Scott and Charlene, I've been praying for you. And God wanted me to send this to you. And there was a check, bigger than we had gotten a check for before. The next day, our transmission goes out. And the check was exactly enough to cover the transmission cost. I did not get my set of pink golf clubs. I had to invest it in my, because my priorities were really different than God's. And you know what? And we look back on that time to this day and say, you know what? When we needed it in the moment, God had already taken care of it. God will give you what you need in the moment you need it. When the unexpected and anticipated challenge comes, and it will, there are going to be surprises along the way. You can trust God to give you the strength you need in that moment. You know, we'll say, well, I don't know what I'd ever do if that happened. Well, you know what? That hasn't happened to you yet. But if that does happen to you, God will give you what you need in the moment. I think it is good. I think it is important to exercise sound financial management, to save for emergencies, to save for the future. But remember, even the ability to do that is a provision of God. And even if the stock market tanks or the emergency is greater than the savings, God knows, and He will take care of you in the moment, because God will give you what you need in the moment. And that's how we defeat the worry. We trust God. God is not against wealth. The Bible never says God is against wealth. Don't mishear. Money is the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil, but the love of money is, the running after it is. Squirreling away $1 million in a mattress is depending on one's own wits, but it's not depending on God, and it's not wise. God wants us to depend on Him regardless of our financial status. And when I find myself beginning to worry, and I will, and you will, we will find ourselves kind of obsessing over the unknown, we will find ourselves worrying, I would say we take a step back and try to just breathe and shift our focus to God and say, God, I believe that You know where I am. I believe that You know what I'm facing. I believe that You know how I'm feeling. And ask God to help you replace your obsessive worry with worship. It won't happen in a minute. It will take time. It will take practice. And you know what? In community, we need each other. Hopefully, we each have somebody in our lives that we can call up or shoot a text to or send an email and say, I need you to pray for me right now. I'm worrying over X, Y, Z, and I know I shouldn't. I want to get through it. Would you just pray for me? Don't send me little platitudes. Don't send me little things that Pastor Scott's going to put on the sign. Send me a note that says, I'm praying for you and I'm here for you. We walk along one another and we help each other turn our focus to our Heavenly Father, who gives us all we need so that we can follow Him in the moment. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Father, thank You for Your word this morning. Thank You for these practical reminders. We all know, if we're being really honest with ourselves, we all know that we struggle with different things. We struggle with worry. We struggle to really kind of see You in the moment. So we need Your help. We thank You for Your word this morning. Use it as a reminder in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.